A few weeks ago, as we were discussing during worship planning what we wanted to do in between, because we just finished Ruth and we're about to go into this series on redemptive history through the Old Testament. What do we want to kind of do to bridge the gap? And so one of the ideas that Keith was tossing around was the authority of Scripture and the reliability of Scripture. And as soon as he said that, the first thing that popped into my head was the verse that we're going to be sitting in today. And so if you actually have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy 3. And we'll be reading verses 16 and 17. But this is one of Paul's letters to Timothy, as he was helping encourage Timothy, reminding him of his calling. But here's Paul in prison, and he knows that his end is coming soon. He knows that he's going to die soon. But Timothy is in Ephesus, and he's building the church. He's struggling with false teachers and discouragement. And so Paul writes Timothy this letter to give him encouragement in the midst of suffering and to remind him to continue in what he has learned, to continue in what he grew up learning. And with that in mind, let us go to Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you this morning, admitting our broken need for you, admitting our lack of understanding, confessing our distraction. And so we pray, God, that you would send your Spirit, that your Spirit would reveal your truth from your word, that this would not just be clever illustrations and points that I have created, but that, God, that your Spirit would move through this, that you would use a broken vessel like me to bring your timeless and eternal truth to apply to our lives today. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in the beautiful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ministry is hard. It's difficult and frustrating. And for those of you that aren't in full-time ministry, you can at least understand with your own place in life, with your job or your family situation or where you are in school or wherever you are, there are times where it's frustrating and aggravating and you wish you could just give up. And as much as I hate to admit it, ministry is like that more often than I would care to admit. There's discouragement and disappointment when you've been working with the same group of students from 6th grade through 12th grade and they just don't seem to get it. The light bulb just doesn't click. The Scripture just doesn't connect. But then there are times that make everything worth it. And that's why I actually I keep a folder at home in one of my drawers. It's my personal folder. It says that personal. But it's messages and pictures and notes of encouragement to remind me why I do what I do. And it's full of notes from former students that say things like, you might not remember this, but I overheard a conversation that you were having when we were going on this hike with the youth group, and just the way that you were talking with him about what you want out of a godly woman and all this stuff, and that encouraged me in my own walk and my need to really examine my own heart. And I still have that note, and I pull it out and read it every now and then just to remind myself, I'm not even paying attention and people are listening to me. Or pictures that students have drawn me are pictures of me and my former students, things like that. I love keeping in touch with my students through things like Facebook and things like that, because I have former students that I have poured my heart into, that they've now gone forward, and they're giving the gospel to other people in their lives. Sometimes I just need to be reminded why I do what I do, what God has called me to. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy here. He's saying, don't forget what you grew up in. This is what you learned. This is where you grew up. This is the authority that you trust in. And so for us, our application is that I would argue that every person should trust the authority of Scripture, because it lays a foundation. If you're going to build a house or whatever, you need a solid foundation to build on. Just to kick up my geek cred, a couple of months ago, I built my own computer. I went online and bought all the parts. And you could assemble everything outside of the tower that it comes in. You know, you've got your motherboard and your drives and the hard drive and the RAM and all this stuff. And I could really nerd it up for you, and you would completely... Most of you would just want me to stop, and I'm okay with that. But there has to be a foundation. There has to be a starting point to keep things safe and secure. And so you start with your tower, and you put the motherboard in, and you do everything piece by piece and plug everything in step by step. But you have to have a solid foundation to start with, to build on. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy of here. The foundation, the starting point of what you learned, what you trust in. I would argue that every person should trust the authority of Scripture, because it is from His breath, the very breath of God. We're going to have a very quick, tiny Greek lesson in a fun little word here called theopneustos. And this word comes from two separate words, theos and paneo. And I think it's supposed to be paneo, not paneos. And so just ignore that S there. I know it's difficult, but it's not there. But this word, this is the only time you will find it in Scripture. Right here. And it's these two words, theos and paneo, meaning God and either to blow or breath. And so literally it translates as God breathed, God breath. Scripture is the God breath. And if you do a word study and look through Scripture breathed, or even just if you have one of those Bible study programs where you can look at the root words of these Greek things, the past tense of breath or to breathe, breathed, only comes up around 20 times in Scripture. And whenever it relates to man, to people, to you and I, it always results in a lack of life. Where he breathed no more. When Jesus was on the cross, He breathed no more. Or when in the Old Testament, when they would go through and go through a huge battle and fight, there are times where Scripture says that they went through until there was no one left that breathed. But the interesting thing is, when you look at Scripture and you look at this word breathed, there are three times where it comes from God. And the first is in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So whenever this word breathed is related to man, it seems like there's a lack of life. But here's God who breathed life into man. And then in John chapter 20, when He had said this, He being Jesus, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There's a sense of life giving there, not in a physical life, but the life coming through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is breathing on His disciples and giving them the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And the third time that breathed is used is right here in our verse for today, 2 Timothy 3:16. And so there's a sense that Paul was very intentional with the words that he used. He wasn't just haphazardly throwing verses together and or just jotting notes down, oh, this will be good, and then hashtag Jesus is awesome. But he's very intentional with what he's saying here. And so I really believe that Paul is making a connection with the breath of God that we see giving God giving life to man in Genesis. And then when God gives His Word to His people, there's life in it. It is living and active. And I wonder if the writer of Hebrews had this in mind, or these concepts in mind when he writes that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This isn't just a book of words and stories and thoughts. The Word is living and active. You know, I love a lot of books. All over the realm, I could, again, bump up my geek cred by the books that are on my shelf. But spiritually, there are books that have really impacted my heart and helped me form my thoughts of Scripture and who God is and who I am in relation to Him. I love C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. It really helped me put words to thoughts and concepts that I knew but just couldn't express. But it's not inspired. I love Larry Crabb's Shattered Dreams at a time when my heart was broken. And it gave me an understanding of how God can use horrible, shattered brokenness to reveal His beauty and His glory. That book isn't inspired. Calvin's institutes that a lot of our theology and doctrine today have come from and have helped shape the church for centuries. Wonderful and it's powerful and very difficult to read sometimes, but it's good, but it's not inspired. But this right here, the Word of God is inspired. That's why we can trust it, because it's not just a bunch of people jotting down their thoughts. It's not just people getting together, or not even getting together, but over the course of time, just writing down stories about who they think God is and saying, oh, well, you know, this seems to work. No, this is the very Word of God. The Word of God is the very breath of God. And so it's trustworthy and reliable because of who it comes from. And when Paul speaks about Scripture here, when he says all of Scripture, every Scripture, the funny thing is, we're quick to defend Paul writing about his own writings or even the New Testament, but Paul is specifically referring to the Old Testament here. They didn't have a New Testament at that point. There were letters being written. But when Paul is speaking of the Scripture of God being the Word of God being the breath of God, he's specifically referring to the Old Testament, to the history found in Genesis and the books of Moses and the poetry of the Psalms and the wisdom in Proverbs and the prophets. These things were written because of the God-breathed inspiration of God. And that's why it's trustworthy. That's why we can rest in its authority. But we can also trust the authority of Scripture because it is for our profit. And he specifically says that it's good for teaching and for reproof or rebuke, depending on what version you have, and for correction and for training in righteousness. And Keith actually stole every single one of my good examples and analogies. So I'm just going to skip. The thing that I never really wrestled with until I was trying to just sit in this and pray over it and read about it and prepare it for this sermon, it seems that Paul here is addressing two specific areas of the life of the believer. And he's talking about our understanding of doctrine and our understanding of practice. There's the teaching and rebuking that apply specifically to doctrine. To teach correct doctrine and to rebuke bad doctrine. For example, we look at Exodus 20, at the giving of the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. There's a sense of teaching and rebuking in that one statement. Because you have to rebuke what is wrong in order to teach what is right. And so the nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt, and there was just all this the chaos of sinful man, that it's easy to fall down and worship other things. In fact, when Moses goes up on the mountain, and as soon as Moses is gone, they take all their gold and make a golden calf. They're easily distracted, and God is saying, no. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that saved you. Have no other gods before me. You have to correct what is wrong and teach what is right. And Scripture does that. The Word of God does that. It's good for that. Right now, my daughter Mary Catherine has this really bad separation anxiety with Amy. And so almost every time Amy will put Mary Catherine down for nap or bedtime or whatever, Mary just starts flipping out because right now she just has this thought, if I go to sleep, when I wake up, Mom's not going to be here. And so we've gotten in the habit of just reminding Mary Catherine, no, Mommy's going to be here when you wake up. She's going to be here. And there's a sense that we have to address what is wrong and correct that. To rebuke that. No. When you think that Mommy is going to leave, that's wrong. She's going to be here. You have to take what is wrong, rebuke it, teach what is right. But then also it applies to our practice for correcting and training in righteousness. We look at Proverbs and we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That the Word of God just doesn't affect our doctrine and our understanding of who God is and who we are, but it also affects how we live. That the proverb says that it's good to fear the Lord. That's where you find wisdom and knowledge. But people that live foolishly, they despise wisdom. The foolish people despise instruction. And so it affects not just what we think, but how we live. And for me, as most of you know, earlier this year I went through this really exciting thing called sciatica, where I would hurt right here, but it would shoot all the way down my leg, and I'm walking like this. It was a lot of fun, but I went through physical therapy just to stretch it out. And I remember going the first few weeks, and he would teach me these stretches and exercises to do to work it out to where I could move and get some of my mobility back. And then I went back a few weeks later, and he said, "All right, show me those stretches." And so I do. There's this one where you sit, and you kind of like have to roll your hips. And he was like, "No, you're doing that wrong." You know, instead of rolling my hips, I was actually just kind of moving my butt back and forth. And he's like, no, you're doing that wrong. No, because you're not actually stretching anything by doing that. You need to sit still and do it like this. So he corrected what was wrong and was training me in what to do right. And then there was another stretch where, you have to, bend forward or whatever. But instead of, actually bending at the waist, I was just kind of, rolling forward. I was like, this doesn't hurt at all. And he was like, that's because you're doing it wrong. And so, again, I had to be corrected in a life practice that I was doing wrong. And I had to receive training in how to do it right if I wanted to get healthy, if I wanted to get better. And in the same way, with our own actual life, we have to be corrected by the Word of God. And we have to be trained by the Word of God. We're not going to just magically become holy people because, oh, well, I prayed the prayer. Jesus is going to take all the sin out of my life. No. The Word of God is meant to correct us and to train us for righteousness. Now, every single verse in Scripture apply to every single issue? No. If you're going through trouble in your marriage, you know, God creating the world in Genesis 1 is not going to give you wisdom on how to interact with that. But Scripture as a whole, the whole of Scripture is good for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. It has a goal. It has a purpose. These aren't just things collected to sound really nice when people read them out loud. There's a specific purpose. And so every person should trust the authority of Scripture because it is intentional for His people. Like I keep saying, it's not just a book of stories. It has a purpose. That in verse 17 where he says, that the man of God may be competent, that has a lot of baggage. It's like when you ask someone, for those of you that are married, it can be your spouse. For those of you that aren't married, it can be your BFF, whoever. But whenever you say, oh, how are you doing? I'm fine. There's a lot of baggage in that fine. You know, well, something is wrong here. I need to figure something out. Because if you listen to, I'm fine, and just pretend like, oh, they're fine, I can keep doing whatever, there's a serious consequence to that. Well, that right here is similar. It has baggage. There's a weightiness behind it. It actually means in order that. It's an intentional that. There's a purpose to it. Scripture is good for teaching and rebuking, for correction and training, in order that the man of God may be competent. And this word competent has a sense of being complete and capable and proficient in both doctrine and practice. Scripture is good for these things because it teaches you who the Lord is, the Holy One who created everything by speaking. It teaches us about who we are in our fallen state, that we are born into sin. It teaches us how to live like a representative of the Holy God. We are special and set apart, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the One who has made us His own. So this is the difficult part, because you really have to ask, are you competent? Am I competent? And not in a way to try to attack or put down, but you really have to ask, am I competent in the Word of God? Am I competent in applying this doctrine and practice? Do I let Scripture teach and rebuke? Do I let Scripture correct and train? That's a very real question that you have to ask yourself. And it's not always fun to wrestle with and process, but you can't just trust, well, I prayed the prayer when I was 5. I walked the aisle. You have to really wrestle with Scripture. Do you know what it says? Do you know what it says about who God is and who you are? In order that the man of God might be competent and equipped for every good work. The word equipped, there's a finished aspect of it. It's not that this is a process. It says that the Word of God is good for these things so that the man of God is equipped, that he is finished and completed. There's a sense that we're not striving after this. Yes, in our practical day-to-day life, we're pursuing this. We want this. We want Scripture to change us and affect us, to teach and rebuke and correct and train. We want to be pursuing those things. But Paul is reminding Timothy here that when you let those things happen, the man of God, the man or woman of God, is equipped for every good work. But what is every good work? Because Paul has said in other places that everything that we do is as good as rubbish. I actually got to have a very fun talk about that with Amy and Isaac yesterday about what exactly rubbish is. And it's not pretty by any means, but that's another fun little word study you can do on your own time. But what is this every good work? Why is Paul reminding Timothy to focus on the authority of Scripture? Why is he reminding Timothy that in the midst of all this other struggle, remember that Scripture is God-breathed and profitable? Well, let's see what Scripture has to say about itself. In Matthew 21, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus is taking the disciples back. He's taking his audience back to the Psalms, and he's saying, "Have you never heard this? Because this is me." He's going back to the Old Testament and saying, "It's talking about me." We look in Luke 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. When Jesus wants to teach people who he is, he doesn't say, "Well, listen to these other people," or "listen to what I've done." He says, "Let's go back to Scripture. Let's go back to what Moses wrote about. Let's go back to what the prophets wrote about." And then when he's walked through that, he says, "That's who I am." In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Everything that happened with the birth of Jesus and His life and His ministry and His death and His suffering and death and His resurrection and glorification, it wasn't accident, it wasn't chance. Everything was in accordance with Scripture. What we call the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. And one more from the book of Galatians. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" The Scripture of the Old Testament was pointing to the glory and redemption of Jesus Christ and what He was going to do, of redeeming and restoring a broken people to God. So there are elements of Scripture that, yes, it has stories. It has scientific facts in some areas. It has history. It has wisdom. It has poetry. It has wonderful things. But it is not just those things, because Scripture is meant to point us to Christ. Have you examined it? Because this is where salvation comes from. It doesn't come from who you're going to vote for. It doesn't come from how you interact with your neighbors. Your salvation doesn't come with how well you portray yourself. It doesn't come from how much money you have in the bank, or thanks to Dave Ramsey, how much you've saved up. Salvation only comes through the work and person of Jesus Christ that is revealed in the Scripture. It's the only place where you can find salvation. And for those of us that know Christ, there's a great comfort, because in Philippians, Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That Scripture is good for our salvation, and another good churchy word, it's good for our sanctification. That it doesn't just redeem us, it doesn't just take our sin and give us Christ's righteousness, but it also helps to reshape and reform us. It transforms our minds. Our completion does not rely on us being good people. Our completion rests in the God who breathed the Scriptures. And so I have to ask you, do you trust in the One who breathed the Scriptures? Are you allowing Scripture to teach and rebuke and correct and train you? When you examine your own heart and your own understanding of the Word of God, are you complete and competent? Are you equipped? But most importantly, do you know Christ and what Scripture has to say about Him? Because that's the only question that truly matters. It's not how many Bible verses have you memorized. It's not how perfectly can you keep the Ten Commandments, because that's not going to happen. But do you know the redeeming work and person of Jesus Christ? Because that's our authority. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you this morning and we just ask for more of you. In a world that it's so easy to be distracted by everything that's getting thrown at us, we confess that we need to trust in your authority. We need to trust that you are the one who has given us your word. And we need to trust that it is good for us, even when it hurts to hear, that your word can rebuke and correct what we have done wrong, and it can teach and train for righteousness. And God, we trust that your work will be completed, that you are the one who equips us. God, we can trust this word that you have breathed for your people, because it points us to your Son who died for our sins and rose again. Because of him, we can trust the authority of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in his beautiful name. Amen.